Good morning.
Oh, it's so good to see you, Beltway Park. You hear all the time around Beltway Park, we are a people of next steps. We are absolutely convinced that no one has arrived.
So if you're here and you happen to be new or a guest or something, and you think, man, I don't have everything together like all these people, you're in the right spot. Because there ain't anybody that's got everything together here, amen? We are all on a journey. We believe that our next life-giving faith-filled steps with Jesus will lead to abundant life. We believe the radical things Jesus said aren't just helpful. They're not just good ideas, but they're true, meaning they are foundational to the way he designed our lives to be. And when we live in line with the way he designed things to be, then we find abundance, we find joy, we find peace. But the things he said are radical. And one of the most radical things Jesus ever said, we're going to look at this morning. It's actually found in the 16th chapter of John. It's on your note, so you don't have to look it up. But you can read later this week, John 13 through 17. It's this intimate discourse that Jesus had with those that were closest to him, his 12, these ones that we call apostles. And we're invited into the discourse. Please don't misunderstand why we're invited in. We're not just interested observers. He wants us to know the things he shared with those closest to him. He wants to share those things with us. You see, every follower of Jesus can be an insider. I know that's another radical thing to think about. We'll have to unpack it later. But Jesus wants us to know these things. And he says in John 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you," which implies if he is sent to us, then it is for our good. How many of you want what the good Jesus has for your life? Put your hands up right there. All around, we all want the good. And Jesus says we can have the good, and I can challenge you, we can have it gooder. Don't write me, I know what I'm doing here. We can have it better each and every year that we live. So what Jesus is saying is that him not being here on planet Earth right now is good. Some translations will say better than if he were here. So he is saying that we are living in the best. We are living in what is better for you and I. And we see the verse and we nod our head, but let's be honest. It doesn't feel right, does it? It feels right to think that if I could have been there when he spoke to the storm and it said, "Peace be still," man. I could have been there 4 days after Lazarus has been dead. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Man. But he said, "It is for your good. It is better." You can look it up in any translation you want to look it up in. It says that. You can read it in the original Greek. It says that. You're going to say, "David, maybe you're taking it out of context." I challenge you, go read all the chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and the radical nature of what Jesus says only intensifies. You see, when Jesus overcame the grave and was glorified, he released all to all who said yes to be his follower, the one that this translation calls the counselor. But truth is, Bible translators aren't exactly sure how to translate this word from the original Greek to English because we don't have an English equivalent. So you look up other translations and some will say advocate, others will say comforter, some will say friend, some will say helper. What I'm going to do this morning is share with you the word in the original language, in part because I spent 2 years and a lot of money learning the Greek language. And such. And I've forgotten about 95% of it, but I'm going to impress you this morning with a little bit I do remember, okay? Jesus said it was for our good. Say good. He said it was better. Say better. Catch hold of this. Jesus said it was for our good. It was better that he not be here because when he would glorify, he would send to each one of us, and I really want you to see the word, he would send to us the paraclete. Say paraclete.
Hold on, David. Hold on a minute. Doggone it. We talked about this, okay? When you talk about sports, I know, I'm going to help you, okay? When you talk sports and athletics, you're supposed to call your boy Coach Summers, okay? We had an agreement, okay? Hey, who wants a T-shirt? Anybody? All right. Coming in hot. Here we go. Around the back here. In the cheap seats. Here we go. Oh, rubber band came off. North Campus coming at you. Here we go. All right. Did you see my T-shirt, David? Check this puppy out, all right? I don't know if you heard about this, guys. I got an award, David.
Oh, really? Right?
Yeah.
From
who? Well, don't worry about that part. Okay, it's I was the winningest coach this side of Cat Claw Creek. Okay, they put my shirt, my face on a shirt here, and it's got my saying. It says, "Allergic to quitters." All right, that's my motto. Yep. Not only that, get this: limited edition cleats, Coach Summers cleats. And since you're talking about a pair of cleats, I thought you could use these to teach on here and just, you know, right there for you. So I'm telling you, call your boy.
Coach, these are a little small.
Well, I heard you. Size 6, right?
All right. Yeah. I appreciate
your assistant
that.
Called me.
Yeah, there's only one problem there.
What's that?
We're not talking about like a pair of cleats.
Sure you are.
You know,
just
no,
heard
we're talking,
to say it.
It's a Greek word.
Yep.
Paraclete.
Yeah, I just thought you misspelled it. But
oh.
I was sitting back there, heard you the whole time.
The whole time. We're not talking
got
about coach.
Got the audible and came in and helped you
this
out.
Is really It's really a bit awkward here, Coach.
This is awkward, huh?
Yeah.
Tell you what, let's make a deal, okay?
Okay.
Let's make it official
I'll
this time.
I'll keep these.
You keep them, put them in your office next to your Greeky things,
yeah,
okay?
We'll do
that. And next time you teach about sports, call Coach Summers, okay? And I'll just get out of here. I heard there was an opening out at Wiley for a head coaching job. I'll just go apply for that, okay?
Okay. Get out of here. All right. Y'all give Coach Summers a round.
T-shirt, coming in hot.
His heart's in the right place. Execution severely lacking. To be very clear, we're not talking about a pair of cleats. You got it? Hey, y'all, you can't say we don't try hard at Beltway Park, okay? You may not like it, but we try. We're talking about the paraclete. Say paraclete. Get this word inside of you, because I don't know which translation of the word you like. Maybe you're more drawn to comforter, you may like helper, friend, counselor. What I can tell you is each one is limited. It's just kind of an iteration, a picture of the literal function of the word. You see, paraclete is derived from the Greek words, two Greek words that when put together means come alongside or come along with. So the question would be, do you want God to come along beside you? Do you want him to be with you? And what Jesus is saying is, with him leaving, that actually intensifies. God with us has intensified in the paraclete. See, just a month ago, we did the Christmas season, and during the Christmas season, we talk about a name of Jesus. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we know in the Old Testament, God was with Israel. He spoke through the prophets. He led through the kings. But then in Jesus, the withness of God intensified. Jesus took on flesh and blood. He lived among us. He lived with us. And we would naturally think that if Emmanuel, God with us, departs and goes on, that God being with us would lessen. But just the opposite is reality. Hear that. With him leaving and sending the paraclete, it's intensified to another level. And that can be more and more true of our life as we walk with him. If I may, the good of Jesus can get better and better and better. John, referred to often as John the Baptist. Every Baptist church claims him as their first member. You'll get that joke about 45 minutes. It'll be great. John said of Jesus, I baptize you with water, but there's one who will come and he will baptize you with, notice the phrase, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, paraclete, same one. So Jesus came in part that he might baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we hear the word baptize, we think of one thing only. We think of what happens in our services often, that somebody is water baptized, confessing Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, that in the picture of baptism, water baptism, that by faith I have died, I've been raised again with Jesus, and he has made me a new person. I have been born again in here. Now, don't overhear what I'm saying. Water baptism is immensely important, wonderfully beautiful. In fact, in a couple weeks, we'll talk about it a little bit more because I've become confident that many of us are kind of stuck in our journey because we've yet to confess Jesus through water baptism. We'll talk about that later. But in Jesus' day, in John's day, baptism wasn't a reference to one thing only. In fact, it wasn't merely a religious term. It was a day-to-day term.
Like several years ago, my wife and I took a vacation to the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico, and there we were scuba diving. And when you scuba dive, often you show up at the boat and the dive master asks the group what they want to do that day, and it was only the two of us on this particular day. And so we were going out and he said, "Hey, have y'all ever dove a wreck?" Now, it doesn't mean my diving was a wreck. It means that they had sunk a ship purposely, a World War II minesweeper, and they said, "You can go down and we can swim around it. And if you're skilled enough, which I am not, you can actually go through the wreck." We said, "Great, we'll do that." Now, they did not tell us that it's set between 90 feet and 120 feet. Now, you just think about that, 90 feet underwater. You pray a lot. But anyway, we were going down and we went around this thing. In the days of Jesus, if a boat sank, they would say that that boat was baptized. The water no longer on the outside, but consuming the totality of it, both on the inside and the out. Same as a sunken ship, when a person would drown, they would often refer to that person having been baptized. Another image. When I was growing up, beans and cornbread were a staple of our diet. I mean, reality was often we ran out of money before we ran out of month. You know what I'm saying? And so mom would use beans and cornbread to stretch the diet of growing boys and things like that. And we'd have cornbread and it'd lay around. And I'm not sure why we did this, but, you know, they'd leave cornbread laying out in the day and they'd put a paper towel over it. Like, you know, the magic paper towel was going to protect it from all that stuff that's supposed to happen. But anyway, we never got sick, nothing like that. And often my dad, in a day or two, he would take a piece of cornbread and he would get buttermilk. Now, he called it sweet milk. People have debated whether it's sweet milk, is whole milk, or buttermilk. I don't know which. I know he called it sweet milk too, buttermilk. And he would crumple cornbread inside of that buttermilk and he would sit down with a spoon and just eat it. I have traveled the world. Meaning I have eaten all sorts of things. I have been served all kinds of foods by my host and hostesses. I've been served bugs. I've been served termites. I've been served a lot of things. Top five of the grossest things I've ever seen eaten is cornbread in buttermilk. I mean, I can get sick just thinking about it now. I mean, in the first century, they did something else similar to cornbread in buttermilk. They would just take regular bread and they would put it in wine. Some of you are going, "Huh. That's an idea." Yeah, different sermon, different day, okay? And when they would take that bread and put it into wine, by the way, there's a form of communion that's taken like that from this practice. They would say they baptized the bread. Final image, when you take a piece of cloth and you wanted to dye it, make it another color, they would talk about baptizing the cloth. So in your mind, get the image, because John says that I baptize you with water. They would get that, but the one's coming who's going to baptize you, give you the paraclete. So the images of a dyed piece of cloth, a sunken ship, a drowned person, bread in wine. And he says, this is what it's like for you. See, the Spirit wants to penetrate the entirety of our lives until it penetrates every fiber of our being and we take on the image and likeness of Jesus. He wants our lives to be like a ship that's no longer going its own course, but is now submerged under the complete will of God, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we are baptized by the Spirit, our ways are drowned, and the only thing that is left are God's way. Our lives take on the flavor of Christ, the aroma of Christ, the one in whom we have been immersed. I mean, come on, this is immensely radical. You see, Jesus said, if I leave, when I am glorified, I am going to give you a gift that's the very best I can give you. I am going to give you of myself. And no longer will it just be me singular here among hundreds, if not thousands of you. It's going to be me with each and every one of you. And me with you can increase day by day, by day, by day. You can have more and more of the paraclete. And a lot of people say, well, if we can have more and more, why don't we have more and more? Well, I think we misunderstand the image of more, and it's the basis of our struggle. For a second, think about the idea of getting more. Like at Beltway Park, I receive a salary, and I'm hoping after this illustration, I still get one. The elders determine a salary for me, but let's say they decide to give me more salary. Come on, how many of you think I should get more salary? Put your hands up right now. I said put your hands up, is what I said. Well, since you're not helping me, I'm going to determine how much more salary I'm going to get. Since we're in the imagination world, we're just going to say like $5 million. Yeah, I know. Why not? Let's go big or go home, right? So that's what I'm going to do. It's not going to happen. You don't have to worry about it, anything like that. If I got more salary, it doesn't matter if it's a percent or millions. Once that more salary is given to me, who's in charge of the more? Me. God should be. You're exactly right. But really what I think is I'm in charge of it. They put the check with my name on it. Now I, not the elders, are in charge of it. And I think when we hear the term more of the Holy Spirit, if we're not careful, we can think I get more to do with what I want. See, one of the foundational issues of our Christian journey is who's in charge. In fact, the essence of sin is about who's in charge. So if the paraclete is one who comes along beside you, get kind of an image. It's like he comes along beside you, but he's got his hand right there on the back of your elbow walking. You ever do that with your kid? And they're going off this way, and you put them back this way, and you do this and put it back, except the Spirit doesn't force it. He just kind of taps you. And if you want to go, you can go. And if you don't, you don't. But he's walking down a path, and he leads us into the place of life in our life. See, when I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not so much that I get more of the Spirit, but the Spirit gets more of me. I mean, think about the image we have. When a boat is baptized, sunk in water, it becomes submitted to the water. When a piece of cloth is dyed, it becomes subject to the dye. When I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, I do not get more. I give more of myself to him. See, this is what Jesus modeled for us. The scripture says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, I want you to do a radical thing. Put your thinking cap on for 2 minutes, okay? We're going to go a little deep here, but I promise you it's not as nuanced as you think it is. When Jesus was on the earth, was he God or was he man? Both is your answer, okay? So just put it down. Bible is very clear. Jesus was fully God and fully man. So if Jesus is fully God and fully man, why does the Spirit, who is God, have to come upon him? If I may, why is God baptized with God? Let me go. Jesus, fully God, fully man, yet he is baptized by the Holy Spirit. God receives God. Why in that reality is that? See, that's not an impractical, nuanced question that Bible students talk about in dorm rooms that has no meaning to our lives. I would challenge it's very foundational to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, though he was God and man, I would challenge did not live out of his deity. But Jesus lived as a man, just like you and I are supposed to live. So Jesus was tempted in every way just like we are. In fact, I would challenge Jesus had extra temptation because he had a divine side that he could do things that you and I cannot do. Say, David, where do you get this idea? Well, I get it from the journey of Jesus. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, isn't that an interesting phrase, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. So interesting, full of the Holy Spirit is equated to being led by the Holy Spirit. If you don't want to be led by the Spirit, you won't be full of the Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry, you think? Right? Yeah, some of you are saying, get on with it, it's getting close to lunchtime. I get it. Anyone happen to remember during the end of that 40-day period, the first temptation was given to Jesus? Take a rock, turn it into bread. Question. What's sinful about turning a rock into bread? What's immoral about it? What's wrong with it? I mean, if I gave you a rock and you turned it into bread, I would not call you a sinner. I'd be impressed, but I wouldn't call you a sinner, right? So what's the temptation? Jesus, from what I can tell, is the one that created the rock. So if the one who created the rock wanted to take the rock he created and turn it into bread that he could eat and would help him out, that seemed like no big deal to me. But Jesus himself, in his response, actually tells us what the answer is. Jesus said, man, say man. So man, being who he was at the moment, man does not live by bread alone. Man lives how? By the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, by the direction of God, by the leading of God, by the Spirit of God. It would have been sinful to turn the stone into bread because the Spirit of God that he was full of, that he was submitted to, was not directing him to do so. And he lived under the direction of the Spirit. See, John tells us that Jesus went to a hospital, the pools of Bethesda, sick people all around. He saw one man. He healed that one man who had been there for several decades. And when asked why he did that, Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. I say what I hear the Father saying. In fact, and so he says, in fact, I'm staying in line with him. That's what Jesus modeled for us. Jesus modeled. He lived perfectly as we are supposed to live. This is the way we were designed. Baptized, empowered by the Paraclete. That's who Christians are. We are spirit-filled. We are empowered. And we learn that life comes from being in step with the Spirit. That's the goal. Stay in step with the Spirit of God that's inside of you. Paul was talking to early followers of Jesus and talking to them about how they could be free from sin that destroys and find righteousness that brings life. Now, don't miss what I just said. Sin destroys. Can I say that again? Sin destroys. God doesn't hate sin because he hates fun. God hates sin because he loves us. Sexual immorality destroys. Pride destroys. Greed destroys. Sin destroys, and the Father so loves us that he wants us not just to be forgiven, but to be victorious so that we can have everything he has. Righteousness that leads to life. And Paul is talking about how we can be free from sin and live a life of righteousness. And he summarized the key to finding abundant righteous life with this statement. Since we live by the Spirit, let us, notice the phrase, keep in step with the Spirit. The picture is of a couple dancing gracefully and fluidly together, so completely in step with one another that the two seem as if they are one. And even if you're rhythmically challenged, come on. And dancing is not your picture, which it would not be for me. This can be true of our lives. You see, the moment that we say yes to Jesus Christ and we become his follower, a thing so radical happens inside of us that we are utterly changed, we are born again, and we become, catch this, we become one who embodies the Spirit of God. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Let that sink in for a minute. So, David, you're saying that if I'm a follower of Jesus, that the Spirit of God is in you. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And I'm afraid many of believers' answers to that would be, no, I did not know that. I had no idea about that. Many of us, when we hear that, we hear the negative instead of the positive. We don't hear the good that Jesus promised, the better Jesus promised. We heard that he's watching us and he's out to get us. Please, please, please let that thing escape your mind. If God was out to get you, he would have got you by now. I promise. He ain't an out to get you God. If he was out to get us, he would have just left us alone. We had already sinned. We had already messed up. We were already apart from him forever. He's looking to get people in, not to keep people out. And so I'm telling you, he is with us to empower us to live the kind of life that he has called for us to live. Hear me. Christians are not people who just live by our own willpower, trying to do the best we can in life. There is an empowerment that the Holy Spirit will give us to do and be what we cannot be on our own. See, I don't think we really, really, really believe that. You say, David, how do you know that is true? Because I look at us, and I know the beginning. You go back to the second chapter of Acts, and there's 120 people in an upper room. 120 people who are not very educated, who live blue-collar kind of life. They are not prominent in society in any form or fashion. And for 10 days after Jesus departed, they waited in that upper room saying, Spirit of God, come. Spirit of God, come. Paraclete, come. Spirit of God, come. And on the day of Shavuot, on the day of Pentecost, like a mighty rushing wind, the Spirit of God came and filled 120 of them. And from that 120, in a no-name country of the world in the midst of the Roman Empire, entire civilizations changed over the course of decades and millennia. And we are sitting here because of the work of the Holy Spirit in 120.
And I would challenge that same spirit wants to work inside of us to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever thought or imagined. The question is, would we hunger for it? Would we long for it? Would we believe it'd be true in our lives? You see, the Bible makes promises. It says the Spirit empowers us to grow regularly in our ability to grasp the greatness of God's love for us, that we can know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depths of God's love. He convinces us when we don't really feel that we truly belong to God and we are children of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit enables us to walk in greater purity, walk in greater truth, walk in greater freedom. We can, by the Spirit, have supernatural boldness, supernatural courage in our lives. Because of the Spirit, we can change. How many of you want to get better? You get better by embracing the better that Jesus said that we have. And we can change. Who you are is not who you have to continue to be. That there's a power from on high that I can love more deeply. I can have peace. I can have joy. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, gentleness, and self-control. If you have these things growing in you, you don't have to worry about the knots. You just keep going with the yeses. Because this yes is burning deep inside of us. The Spirit enables that to happen in our lives. The Spirit enables us to live in radical power, love, and sound mind. He says, you have not been given a spirit of fear. Come on. But a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Hear me. If we attempt to do this thing called Christianity, following Jesus, without the Spirit, I'm telling you, it's utterly impossible and you will be disillusioned. If church is the totality of your Christian faith, it will not take long for you to get bored and be done. Because we're supposed to be part of the things that he's doing in the world. And the Spirit will lead us into those things. The Spirit will empower those things. See, we have dreams around here as a people. See, we dream that by the year 2030, we will see 4,000 people make confessions of Jesus through water baptism. It's a lot of people. And you say, David, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen because his Spirit longs to make it happen. And we're going to surrender more and more in Spirit. And he's going to empower us. Just think about it. If each one of us were empowered in just one from all of us, we would hit the 4,000 in no time. See, we can see that kind of radical thing happen. We have a dream that in our region, every kid that goes into foster care will have a Christian home to show them the love of Jesus in a vulnerable time in their life. I'm telling you. How does that happen? Because here's what I'm going to tell you about the reality of being a foster parent. It's not easy. Like, it's hard. Like, I've had foster parents ask me, are they going to like light my house on fire? Maybe. And I don't say that lightly. We've had fires lit. We've had tough situations. You say, how do you do that? Because the Spirit of God so fills you that he grants you a love that you cannot have on your own. He overwhelms you. You say, David, I don't have it. You don't have to have it because he has it. And when you need it, he's going to give it to you. That's how we're going to do that. It's going to be a Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered church doing the work of Jesus. Every vision we have, every dream we have of the gospel going forth from this no-name church on the edge of a no-name city of the world, making a difference for eternity, is because of his Spirit working inside of us. See, it's why the Apostle Paul exhorts us, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine. You know why people get drunk? They get drunk to escape and to find happiness. The world we live in is evil, and people want a little bit of respite for a little while. And so what they do is say, I'll get drunk, I'll escape, and try to find a little bit of happiness. But Paul's saying, there's a better way. It doesn't lead to debauchery. It doesn't lead to foolishness. It doesn't lead to sin. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the original language, see, I get two Greek quotes. That's my quota for the year. In the original language, the way this is written is it's not an ongoing thing. It actually happens all the time. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you are getting technical on me right now. You say, hey, dude, you already told me I was a temple of the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. So if I have the Holy Spirit, why do I need to be filled with this Holy Spirit? I guess you leak. I don't know. Or it could be, it's just a way of saying, can we let the Holy Spirit have more of us each and every year? And can I stay more and more in step with the Spirit? What if it's just the reality that the Spirit goes this way, I go this way. He goes this way, I go this way. He goes this way, I go this way. And the trust is the one who sent his son Jesus to die for us when we did not deserve it, because he wants us to have life, is going to lead us to place of life and abundance and fullness and goodness. That's the faith we walk in this, in life. Christians,
Those who follow Jesus seek daily to be more in step with the Spirit, just like Jesus lived. In fact, Jesus says one of the reasons he came. What if 2020 was about that? What if we became more of who we are? We are worshipers of the Father, and our lives express His glory. We are followers of the Son. We are empowered by the Spirit. And what if we just seek to have more of that be true in our life in 2020? I'm going to tell you, the things that God will do among us will stagger us. We don't just have to read about the great things. The great things are happening among us right now. I'm telling you, it's tremendous what God is doing around the world. One of our ministry partners is at the South Campus Second Service this morning. He can tell you what God's doing in the world. He can tell you about 1 million underground churches with 13 million believers in the most unreached people places of the world. He can tell you that Iran is being upset, not because of governmental things, because there's a move of God underground right now. I'm telling you, what's happening right now in the most unlikely of places, the Spirit of God is on the move. The things that are happening around the world are tremendous. We get to be a part of something like that. I'm just asking us to be a people who hunger for that. We do every year something called our Word, Spirit, and Power Conference. And we do it on purpose. Please hear, everything we do, we try to do with a goal. And that goal is, how can we take our next step with Jesus? No events just to have events. We do our Word, Spirit, Power Conference because we want to have a time where we consecrate ourselves. We try at the first of the year just to say, we need you, Spirit of God, to move in bigger, greater ways among us. We want you to fill us in a fresh way. We're blessed to have some spiritual fathers who come in and help us. Charles Carlin and Jack Taylor are coming in. I keep telling you guys this. I've told you this for a lot of years. That they're going to be a day they can't keep coming. They're old. Like, Charles is 90. Jack is 88. We almost lost Jack the middle of this year. When I'm telling you, this may be it. We want to glean from them what we can. R.T. Kendall often comes, but his schedule has been crazy. The way God's been sending him around the world is phenomenal. And so we have Leif Hetland coming back with these three. Leif was a man pastoring a church in Norway. Not much move happening in Norway. God filled him with his Spirit. And since that time, he has seen 1 million Muslims profess Jesus Christ through things he's done. I can't say we're going to see 1 million. Yeah, come on. Does that not sound like the stuff Jesus did? I want to see 1 million Muslims, 1 million people. I want you to come and I want you to receive. And I know our questions, you're going to say, David, if I come to this event, by the way, the event, I'm supposed to tell you when, by the way, it's supposed to be next Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, 6:30. All that information is in your park news. We have incredible ministry for your children. It's great. You want to be there. And I know people ask, am I going to be comfortable when I come? Probably not. You say, well, you're not helping me come. I'm just saying most things that are good for us are uncomfortable at first. Think about it. If you're getting filled with something and you need more of it, you have to be stretched to get more. See, I asked you earlier because I just set you up big time. How many of you want more of the better that God has for us? If you want more of the better, then you got to be stretched. And so you probably won't be completely comfortable. That's okay. He stretches us for our good. He stretches us for our strength. David, I hear there's like weird things that happen at that conference. Just let me tell you, nothing happens at the conference. Doesn't happen at Beltway Park every week. I promise you that. God's doing different. It's just intense, more intense because we're more intensely seeking the Spirit to do something among us. It's just that simple. And I've made a decision. Weird, that word weird is opposite of what we call normal. If what I see on the news, if what I see on the internet, if what I experience day to day is normal, I don't want normal. I want what God has. And whatever he wants to look like, and when I read about things in the Bible, most people say things in the Bible seem a little weird. And if that's what God has to do to get to our hearts and do deep things in us, so be it. I'm in. I want us to come because I've seen God do miracles really at this conference like nothing. I mean, consistently like nothing. I've seen the paths of people's lives just turn to godly things and righteous things. It's incredible. I want you to come. You're going to be challenged. It's going to be incredible. I promise you these guys are awesome and we'll journey through together. I want you to be there. Truth is, we need, our region needs, needs of people living in the best Jesus has. And the best, he said it, is the people living in step with the paraclete. And so I'm just asking us to hunger for that. That's all I want us to do this morning. So if you do this, let's bow our heads. And I'm going to ask God for a few moments just to create a hunger in us. Because I would bet most of us in our faith journey are pretty comfortable. I am. And when we talk about being stretched, and we talk about more of the Holy Spirit, we talk about more of His control, and we talk about these things, it's great when we use the terms good and better and best and things like that. But when we talk about the realities of it, it challenges us. But the Scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't do those kind of things. The Lord's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, is that we walk more and more in step with the Spirit. Those are the things that lead to life. And maybe you would just be with me this morning. You just have to say, I'm not there, but I want to hunger for it. I'm just asking you to ask the Spirit to help us hunger more, to help us trust it. I want us to dare believe that we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Let that sink for a second. God is with us. We never have to ask God, are you anywhere close by? Because from inside our being, you'll hear Him say, I've been here all along. I've never left you. I won't forsake you. I won't abandon you. Here. He just wants us to be more aware of, more surrender to Him, more walking in step with Him. And the promise is, it's good. In fact, I would challenge you, it leads to best. We just need faith for that to happen. Would you ask the Father to allow you to hunger again for more? Last Tuesday was the 40th anniversary of the day Jesus visited me in my room. And I surrendered my life to Him. He gives me another 40 years of following Him on this earth. I want to hunger after more and more of His reality. I want to know His love in ever-deepening ways. I want to be part of the mission that He is doing on planet Earth. I want to become more like Him, and that happens as I am baptized with, filled more and more with His Holy Spirit. No other way. I know you hunger. And so I'm asking, Father, that you would just help us hunger more. Help it not just be a time and a service at both of our campuses where this kind of awakens. But I ask, Father, that the things we read about in Scripture we would hunger for. Not just hear about them among us, but that, Father, we would want to see them among us. Here in the big country, here in Abilene. Through us, Father, do your kind of work. We ask that you would give us great grace to be more and more filled with your Holy Spirit. We know that the kingdom of heaven is not about food or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I ask for an increase of righteousness. I ask for an increase of joy. I ask for an increase of peace. And I ask for courage to be yours in every way. Thank you. Thank you for your heart for us. It's overwhelming. Convince us by your Spirit how good you are, that you are the good shepherd that leads to life everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand if you don't mind. I know it's time for us to get out of here. The preacher preached too long. He ain't going to get that raise he was talking about now. So, and if you were worried about it, he ain't going to get the raise he talked about. There's an elder on the front row going, nope, you're not. We're going to have our prayer partners down here. And if you need prayer about anything, man, we want to pray with you. Whatever's going on, some things we feel like the Lord may have shown us. If we feel like somebody who's been burned with a fire, struggling with scars, physical scars from that, we want to pray in that. Someone who's been fighting for joy in their life. And so that's that phrase, not just want joy, but fighting for joy. Picture of someone trying to wrap God in their understanding. I'm just going to tell you, it says you get into relationship with Him. As you follow Him, you understand Him. But if you've just been trying to get your mind around God, come, we want to pray with you. Someone desiring a hobby, and I know that seems small. You know, hobbies can be God glorifying. Yeah, you need to do some study on it. If you're desiring a hobby, want to pray into that. Someone facing a fight. By the way, I think somebody's going to get a hobby. I think there's going to be some hobbies that it's going to be a place where you make a difference, where you're going to bring a kingdom, the kingdom into those places of hobby. I don't know that I said that right, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about, right? So you're going to be bringing God into that place. So he's going to be directing you to a hobby for the sake of the people you're going to be joining in that hobby. Got it? But you've been hungering for it. We want to be there. Someone facing a big financial decision this week, someone fearful of selling out to Jesus for fear of losing family members or relationships in that. Intense ringing in the ear that comes and go. We want to pray for healing in that. So if you have need of prayer anyway, come on down when we get finished. So let's put our hands out in front of us. This posture of receiving. And really this posture today is we need more of you, God. So when I pray the prayers, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, it's just praying for more of him. So that's what we pray, oh God. We need more of you. More of your spirit. With open hand, we give more of ourselves to you, and we want to learn to walk more in step with your spirit. Would you bless us with the grace to do that? And I pray, oh God, that you would bless us and keep us your people. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us, and may we walk in your peace, I ask. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And God's people said, amen. God's strength and courage be with you. We'll see you back here next week. If you're going to be out on Sunday, remember, plus Thursday starts our weekend. God bless.